Thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. To learn more about City Place Church, visit cityplacechurch.com or follow us on Instagram and Facebook at City Place Church.
Hey everybody, good morning and welcome to another Sunday service at City Place Church. And I am super excited to be with you this morning. I am glad you're here. Will you pull up something cozy, lean into what God has to say to us this morning, and just dive all the way in. Now this morning, listen, you're going to need to go to cityplacechurch.com/notes because we give everything a level 10, don't we guys? Don't we give a level 10 at City Place Church? Of course we do. And that means that we're going to remove the distractions this morning. We're going to take notes. We're going to lean into the conversation and we're going to get into all that God has to say for us this morning. Well, I am one of the lead pastors at City Place Church, Taisha Moore. My husband, Damon, gives you greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Before we get kicked off, how about we give the Lord a word of prayer and just join together so that we would have open hearts ready to receive what God would have to say to us this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence. I pray that wherever we are scattered all about the earth, that you would begin to show us your presence this morning. I pray that you would tangibly speak to us today and that you would deliver strongly. Let it take root in our hearts, the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, well, this morning there has been something stirring on my heart for a couple of weeks now. And so I've just been bubbling up to speak with you this morning, and I cannot wait. If you have your notes in hand, your Bible in hand, say amen, and let's get ready to rumble. Well, this morning I would like to talk to you about this subject, weak eyes. Weak eyes. You know, a couple of weeks ago I was beginning to do a little bit of writing and devotional studies, and I was reading the story of Isaac. Isaac has the two famous sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, if you've been in church any amount of time, you probably know the story of exactly what I'm talking about right away. Isaac is failing in his health. The Bible says that his eyes were getting dim, and he begins to call for his son Esau and says, "Esau, I'm ready to give you my father's blessing." The time where Esau would have been waiting his whole life to get his father's blessing, he calls him in on his deathbed and said, "The time is now. Go make me something, go make me a bowl of stew, bring it back, and I want to deliver that blessing." Now, of course, we know the story that Jacob, his brother, mischievously comes in, pretends to be his brother, and removes from his brother the opportunity to be blessed because his father's eyes were weak. In fact, the Bible says that at this point, Isaac is probably somewhere over 100 years old and his health is beginning to fail him. You know, I was thinking about this very scenario in Scripture and how none of this, no stealing and mischievous work and backbiting and the whole twists and plots that come with it, would even be present in our texts if Isaac didn't have weak eyes. And it had me to think about what are the other opportunities where the Bible talks about weak eyes, because in fact, Isaac is not the only one that the Bible declares that had weak eyes. Also, ironically, his son Jacob, later on in Scripture, it says that he is on his deathbed and his eyes are becoming weak. He also does the same thing and gives a deathbed blessing to his grandchildren and to his children as well. Even more so than Isaac and Jacob, we also see Leah. The Bible says that Leah had weak eyes. We, you know, come to believe that that means that maybe she wasn't so lovely to look at. But Leah had weak eyes, and we also see here the account of others as well. The priest Eli, it says, as he was in the temple serving the Lord, that his eyes were beginning to fail him. One story that really stuck out to me was one where actually, if we look at the descendants of Isaac and then Jacob, Isaac had a number of sons, Jacob had a number of sons, and through that lineage is the tribe of Dan. And from Dan comes our scenario this morning, and that is a well-known figure that we find in Scripture, but I want to show you a different perspective this morning as it relates to your eyes and to mine and to what God has to say to us, and that is Samson. So Samson comes from the lineage of Jacob through the tribe of Dan, and we encounter him, and the Bible says that Samson goes through a process. Now, maybe you've been in Sunday school or church, and you're thinking, okay, we're going to talk about Samson this morning. I know the story of Samson. Many of you will know that Samson is the famous, you know, Nazarite that has a little bit of problem because he is succumbed to relationships that are no good for him. But the Bible says that in the end of his life, he is actually captured by his enemy. What I'd like to propose for us this morning is that we actually reverse engineer Samson's story so that we understand how he got there. See, Samson was actually designed by God. Portioned before his birth, the Bible says that an angel came to his mother and declared that he would be set apart and consecrated for the Lord. Samson then served roughly 20 years or so as a judge for the Israelite community. And so Samson had this mark of God where he was to be consecrated and set apart, yet at the end of his life, he's really overcome by the enemy, having made so many poor decisions. And so what does Samson have to teach us this morning? He has this important message. And if he were here to talk to us today, I believe that he would say, be careful of having weak eyes. Let's unpack that this morning. Let's set the stage before we go on much further, because it's important for us to understand always when we dive into scripture, what's happening, what's the surroundings, who's who, and what's what. Now, the Israelites, of course, are living in their chosen land. The problem, however, is that they have, over a number of years, fallen away from the promises of God. We know Abraham, we know Isaac, we know Jacob, where God, the relationship with God is so strong that the God of their ancestors and their fathers is so celebrated. But when we get to this point in scripture, we understand that the children of Israel are actually rejecting God. They're in a place where it feels like God is far from them. Now, part of this is because of the choices they have made. It says that the children of Israel have turned away from their God. They're even beginning to serve other gods at this point. In fact, the Philistines, a much stronger, a much mightier army, is completely surrounding them. Now, the Philistines have four or five key cities that are sort of cornerstones, and the Philistines at this point are known for being pretty brutal. They have economic power, they have strength, they have a greater military presence, and they are known in this area for their iron. And so the Philistine army basically has a leg up over the Israelites, who have, you know, the love of God in some cases and just like sort of rudimentary fighting abilities. And so the Philistines come in and they start to take over because they have the ability to have iron. Iron means that they could fashion weapons, that they could take shields, that they could have better armor. It's like going to a gunfight with a butter knife. So the Philistines were around them and they were certainly beginning to overtake them. See, the Philistines were their constant enemy to Israel. They weren't just a pest, they were actually a constant enemy. The problem is that Israel was both under a physical attack, but a spiritual one also, because by Israel's choice, they had decided to begin to serve the gods of the Philistines that surrounded them. Have you ever felt surrounded by the enemy? Have you ever looked all around saying to yourself, how did I get here? And what is even happening? And how does it feel that I am constantly the underdog? This was the sentiment of the Israelites as we find them this morning in Judges. So the Israelites are having this feeling of walking away from God, knowing that the relationship has been severed. And listen, according to Judges 10, it says, Israel had walked away from God and continued to do evil, including serving other gods. Israel at this point did not have leaders. It did not have kings. This is in your notes. Everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. This is what it says for us in Judges 21, 25. Now, how many of you know that this is a problem? Not only had Israel walked away from the one true God, but they had just decided to do whatever worked in their own eyes. You know, some of us can relate to that here, even in present day, that even as the children of God, the ones that love God, we can be constantly pulled to say, you know, this is what I think is right, or this is what my compass tells me, as opposed to what the Word of God instructs us to do. So judges were appointed in Israel, and this is where we find ourselves this morning. Judges, however, were appointed to really protect the land, to serve the people from a military perspective, and therefore, the judges were more warriors than they were priests. Okay, we need to know that as we dive in this morning, that the judges were called to be mighty ones, that they were men and women who were appointed to lead God's people, but they were there to do it in such a way to protect them, okay, to give people the sense of security and hope. So now, as we begun to put that stage together, we enter. And right now we can enter our chief character of this morning, and that is going to be Samson. Turn with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 13, because this is where we actually encounter Samson for the first time. The Bible gives us the account of how God himself began to speak to Samson's mother and his father later to say what Samson would be marked to do. So it says this in Judges chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You're barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or any fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb, and he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So here we see Samson's mother, who is given a divine order that she would have a son. Now, obviously, we understand that as a childless woman, she would have been in the position to not have a lot of clout, to not have a lot of stature, because women's stature was associated with their ability to bear children. But God looks on this woman and says, "From you, I understand that you're childless. I see your desolate situation. But from you will come my promise." Now, here's where I want to just pause one quick second, because there's two things that we need to unpack. First of all, you and I, much like we said, man, sometimes it seems like the enemy surrounds us and we feel overtaken. There is never a moment, I want to declare this early to you this morning, that your God looks to you and says, I see your situation. I see that it looks like you're surrounded. I see that it looks like you're without children and without your hope and your promise, but I'm gonna let you sit there. Mm-mm, that's not the God we serve this morning. The God we serve looks upon people who are in desperate situations and says, "I see what would make your stature greater. I see the desperation. I see the prayers, and I want to couple them and show you that I am fully God." And this morning, before we take one step together, I want to declare to you that your God, God the Father, wants to show you that he is fully able and fully in control over the thing that you are praying for most. Now, what he dedicated to the Lord, and when he came to her, he said, "Your son will be, however, set apart." Now, here's another thing. When God speaks to us, when we have encounters with the living God, it is for the purposes of God. He says, "The child you will have, I will give you this blessing. However, I want you to do something for me, and that is to consecrate him." Now, that's a fancy word of saying set apart, dedicate, make special. Not every man, not every woman was a Nazarite. Number six, it gives us the instruction of what every Nazarite vow would look like, and this was it. No wine or fermented things, including no raisins, no grapes, no nothing, none of that. No razor was ever to be used on their head, because the hair was a representation of holiness and dedication. They were not to go near dead bodies or dead corpses because that would make you ceremonially unclean. And the hair, which was that symbol of dedication and honor, if someone were ever to be defiled, that Nazirite would have to shave their head and make sacrifices to the Lord, many of them that were pleasing to the Lord, before their hair would begin to grow back. In verse 24 of the same chapter 13 of Judges, we find that this woman, Samson's mom, begins to be in childbirth. Now is the moment that Samson will arrive. God gives the promise, and here we are in verse 24 together. It says, "The woman gave birth to a boy named Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him." Now, this is good, and it brings us to our first pit stop this morning, and that is every move, every season of God, every great thing that will come on behalf of the Lord must begin with the Spirit of God. The Bible says in verse 24, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him, talking about Samson, began to agitate him, to prompt him, to move him to action. Listen, for you and I, as we want to do big things, in our heart we have big things. We are people created for purpose. We want to make big moves. We want to make big changes. We want our lives to mean something. Let me declare to you this morning that whatever you feel to do in your heart, whatever move of God, whatever season you're in, whatever season you join in and say, this is my stake in the ground, it must begin with the Spirit of God. How often have you and I been involved in something? How often have you looked back only to realize that God was not in it? See, Samson had a special mark on his life. And in verse 24, when it says that the Spirit began to stir him, it was essentially saying, because we don't know anything that happened from the time he was born to the time that we see him sitting in his place as a judge, we don't know anything that happens in the gap there. What we know is at some point there is ritual, there is honor, there is just because God spoke it, Samuel is doing it. And at some point in his young life, the Spirit of the Lord begins to move him. Let me tell you something. We do live in a microwave culture. We want what we want right now. Come on, can I get an amen on that? But sometimes you and I have to understand that when God speaks, if he is true to his word, and we know that he is, then our job is to do what he said until the Spirit of God stirs us up. See, Samson was designed to take the lead. That's what the angel said, to deliver the Philistines into the Israelites' hands. We know, though, that Samson throughout his life, and we're going to unpack this in just a moment, his biggest choices, his biggest obstacles, frankly, were deciphering what was Samson's goals and what was God's goals. See, Samson was but a human. There is nothing supernatural about his life other than the word of God and the supernatural strength that he had through his hair. That's awesome. But Samson was still a man. He still had to make the choice every day of where God was speaking and where Samson was speaking. And we see sometimes in future battles, as we will uncover, that he struggled with this in a mighty way. It is okay for you to fight battles. It is okay for you to take on great causes. It is okay for you to march forward in the name of the Lord. But the Spirit of the Lord must be in it. Let me say that again. For you and I, it is okay. It honors God that when he speaks to you and says, this is where I want you to be, this is where I want you to work, this is the cause I want you to take up, this is the torch I want you to carry. It is okay when we are men and women of God that go forward and change the world. It is okay. But we have to not only be called by God, we have to make sure that our ear stays tuned to God to make sure that the Spirit of God is still in it. Samson's strength, as we will come to understand, came in a contingent place, which required ongoing care. His hair, you see, was a symbol of being set apart and devoted to the Lord. His hair, though, could be defiled, could be shaved off. It was a temporary, contingent relationship that the Bible gave him instruction for. You and I are in similar contingent relationships with the Holy Spirit. It says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You stay connected to me and you will bear much fruit. There is a contingent relationship of an ongoing plugging in, an ongoing hearing of the word of the Lord in our lives. So let me say it like this. Hearing from the Lord once is not enough. Hearing from the Lord to start something is not enough. There is a maintenance voice that is required in our lives. Let's keep reading. Now let's flip forward as we see Samson in his life, because I said that we were gonna learn so much from him this morning. And in fact, we're gonna learn four key things, four stopping points, four heart checks, if you will, that we must pull out from him. It says in Judges 14, let's begin reading in verse 1 and going through verse 9. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. And his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go down to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. And as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him, and the spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But when he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done, then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey, and he scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that it had come from the lion's carcass. Now, this is such an interesting story, because we see Samson for the very first time making a couple of key decisions. First of all, he went down to not his people, but the Philistines, the ruling party, the people that he would come to hate so much. He had a certain affinity. In fact, Samson was a little weak in the knees as it relates to the women of this particular community, the Philistine community. And so he goes down and he says, that's the woman I want. Go get her for me. First of all, back up, hold up, stop the press. I want the mom in me starts to rise up when I read this story, because I'd be like, come again? I'm sorry. Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to, Samson, like this, when he says, go get me this wife, right? And he's talking to his parents in such a way that says, no, this is what I want, and this is what you're going to go get for me. Now, it's interesting, because the Bible says that the Lord was in it, that he even used Samson to provoke in such a way. But did Samson have to deliver in this way towards his parents? Absolutely not. Remember, Samson was constantly making God decisions versus Samson decisions. God decisions versus Samson decisions. We see, as Samson is on the way to go meet this woman, that he decides that the spirit of the Lord comes on him, and he tears a lion who comes after him. But what does Samson do later? And this is important. What does Samson do later when he notices that there's honey inside of a carcass, a dead thing, a carcass of a lion that he has just torn up? Now let's put some time on this, because the reality is you're not going to tear something up and honey's not going to appear right away. Okay, so let's use our imaginations and say he went down and then he came back. It's probably a good long journey. The body is beginning to decay. Inside of that empty thing comes another community of bees, and there is Samson. Now let's go back to number 6 that we know this before. What is a Nazirite not supposed to touch? Dead things. But yet, what does Samson do when he sees the dead thing on the side of the road? Well, there's honey in it, so he scoops it up and decides that he's going to have a bite of it. And not only does he do that, Not only does Samson do that, but he goes to his parents and he gives them some of the honey too, meaning that he not only defiled himself, but he chose to share in that defilement. See, number two, the second thing that we want to know this morning from Samson, the first one was that every move, we have to be careful that every move begins with the Spirit of the Lord. The second one is watch out for secrets and small concessions. Watch out for secrets and small concessions, not big concessions. We know what those things are in our lives that are so over the top, so egregious. We don't make big mistakes, we make small mistakes. Better said like this, the enemy takes ground in our lives little by little. So the enemy comes to steal some stuff, but he doesn't do it so obvious. We don't come home and it's completely wiped out. We come home and, gosh, where did I put that? Wait, where is my, gosh, I'm just having a bad day today. Where is my peace? Or what's going on? And before you know it, a small attitude gone unchecked is completely run rampant. Right? The enemy comes in our lives and he steals things little by little. And this is what was happening with Samson. His secret things and his small concessions were turning into problems. I love this. Mary Willis says this, an author, and she says, Samson was dedicated to God, but he was not devoted. He had authority, but no accountability. He had power, but no purity. And this is what happens when the enemy starts to take our stuff and to rob us and to put us on a journey. He takes stuff when we're not looking. He takes stuff that we're not even thinking about until we look around only to realize we have been completely ransacked. So I have a question for you this morning. I want to take one pit stop here and ask you to have a heart check moment, okay? This is a moment for us to stop and breathe and think through the answer to this question before we keep it moving. This is a heart check question, and that is, has my relationship, you ask yourself this morning, has my relationship with God increased or declined in the last 30 days? Now, why did I not say 6 months or 2 years or five centuries? 30 days is short enough where we understand when something has moved. We understand when we take inventory, who moved my cheese? Who moved my stuff? Where is my joy? See, 30 days is longer than just a bad day. 30 days is longer than a habit to be formed. 30 days is long enough for something to take permanent residence. So my question for you this morning is, has your relationship with God increased or decreased in the last 30 days? So let's go back to Samson now as we understand he's beginning to make these small concessions, and this is a problem. Not only has he gone to the Philistines and decided to take his woman, and not only has he defiled himself, he's defiled his parents, he's keeping secrets, he's making choices that are a problem and will become a greater problem for him. So Samson begins to take this Philistine wife and he gets married to her, but she tricks him because Samson decides out of his own accord, not thus saith the Lord, just because Samson thought it was cool, he wanted to give a riddle at his wedding ceremony. And the riddle was basically having people think through what could be this combination of a lion with honey inside of it, which is what, of course, he just encountered. And so he forms this riddle and nobody can solve the riddle. And he says, fine, if you can solve it, I'm going to give you all this stuff. But if you can't, you're going to give me all this stuff and no one can solve it. And so his new wife comes to him in tears. What are you doing? Why are you trying to make a mess of me? Just tell me the riddle at least. And he does. And this woman goes back to her people and tells them what the riddle is. Now, Samson is so mad with this. He is so mad that his wife has double-crossed him, that the people aren't for him, that he uses in his own strength. He gets all mad and then goes after these villagers in such a way, this new community, the Philistine community. And so Samson then has his test. Because Samson couldn't keep his own mouth closed, why was he surprised that the enemy wasn't playing nicely? See, he had decided to marry a Philistine woman. Nobody told him to do that. He had decided to go in and make his own riddles. Nobody had decided, asked him to do that. But because they played dirty and a little shady, Samson got upset. Again, he is deciding between what Samson wants and what the Lord wants. In Judges 14, chapter 19, let's skip down there. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. And burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. Listen, Samson had to make good on his word. Because the men solved the riddle, he owed them something. And in order to fulfill that, he went to the Philistines, robbed them, took their clothes, and gave them to the Philistines as making good on his promise. But he was mad when he did it. He was mad that he had been double-crossed. He was storming out of that place and sort of just threw his hands up and said, I'm through with you. He walks out, goes into his father's home, and the Bible says this, that his wife, his new wife, was given to somebody else. So Samson at this point is completely, completely enraged, consumed, to the point where we don't even know who he is. He's not only a judge of Israel, but right now he's acting out of his character. He is not even recognizing himself. Let me ask you this, for the things that have become more than an annoyance, right now we're in a difficult season. Each of us are sort of homebound. We're having routines that are different. Psychologists and sociologists are saying this is one of the trying times, the most trying times on our mental health that we have ever seen in history. That we are all confined in fighting for the peace of mind. Each of us are being confronted with injustices and things that we're reacting to and ways that we are carrying the torches, right? We're all doing that individually. The question here is, what are you being consumed by? And this brings us to point number three. God wants us not to be consumed by anything but Christ. We are not to be consumed. Consumed means that you fill me up to the brim. It means that you put me underwater and submerge me, that I cannot think or see of anything else. It means that I'm fully engulfed, 100%. It means to be filled to the top. We are not to get so enraged, so in love, so anything outside of Christ. We are not to be consumed by anything but Christ. It is God's Spirit that sets us to our purpose, and it is God's Spirit that maintains us on such a course. See, Samson decided that he would take the lead in delivering the Philistines, but it was never supposed to be personal. It was never supposed to be about Samson. It was supposed to be about Israel. But Samson had interjected himself. He had made such a scenario that was impossible for him to remove himself from the equation. It was not supposed to be personal. It is okay to fight, I repeat. But it is not okay for you to be so consumed, so engulfed, so inflamed, so enraged that you have come out of your character. And just because something starts good does not mean that it will always be good. Sometimes you and I have to look back and say, when I started this project, it was for a very noble cause. It was to serve the Lord. It was to honor with my extra time. It was to educate myself. But I realize now that it has consumed me, that it has engulfed me. Samson at this point becomes so mad with the Philistines who have given his wife away that he takes 300 foxes and puts their tails together, sets them on fire, and sends them out to a Philistine grain field. And the Philistines retaliate, and this goes back and forth until at the end of it all, Samson's wife and her dad are killed. See, our enemy does not play fair. This was an unfair exchange. Things had gotten way too out of control, way heated. The enemy does not play fair. And listen, dirty is a distraction. Why do we get so upset when the enemy is just not playing fair in our lives? Like, you gotta be kidding. This is a sucker punch. I feel like you took the wind out of me. I feel like my hope is gone. I feel anger. I feel deceived. I feel all of these things. The enemy doesn't play nice. And we shouldn't expect him to do so. And playing dirty is his ammo. But playing dirty is a distraction. Why? Because we focus on how foul, how wrong, how victimized we feel, and we take our eyes off of the one who can actually bring life and peace and solution to the situation. Here's heart check number two. Again, take a big deep breath this morning and ask yourself this question. Am I immersed in any issue, any hobby, any habit that I'd have a hard time walking away from right now? If the answer is yes to that, it's possible that you may have started something amazing, started something life-giving that needs to be in check. You see, a lot of times we can answer this question for ourselves. We say, well, no, I could walk away from it anytime. I'm totally fine. I just happen to be really interested in this right now. In this heart check, the question that I just asked you, I don't actually want to ask you. I want to ask the closest person to you. I want to ask them, have they become so immersed in any issue, in any hobby, in any habit that they'd have a hard time walking away? Don't ask yourself this question. Ask the person closest to you to answer this question about you and see what happens. You can double check yourself, by the way, on this. Something that I like to do a lot of times is if I think something is getting disproportionate or out of control, I put myself on a personal fast. I put myself in a personal fast that says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm going to close social media down. I'm going to do whatever it takes in order for me to have a clear mind and heart. Now, if I crave it, if I'm kind of like compulsory, I just want to open up that computer or check my phone or the feed, then you know you have an issue. Let's keep moving because Samuel gives us a couple more things and we have just a couple more stops to make this morning before we conclude our time together. In Judges 16, it says, sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek. Now, we know this story very well. Whose name was Delilah? The rulers of the Philistines went to Delilah and said, see if you can lure him and into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver, about 3 years' worth of wages. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Now the Bible says that Delilah continued to nag him and nag him and nag him until Samson couldn't even think any longer. And let me just tell you this, as we talked about the enemy taking ground little by little, sometimes the enemy takes ground from you and I by wearing us down. I know some of you watching this morning would say, I feel like I am being worn down. I am tired. My spirit is tired. I am tired of praying. I am tired of doing the right thing. I am tired. And in these kinds of situations are where you and I are most susceptible to the enemy's big game, the long game, the real game that he's after. Let's keep reading. In verse 17, it says, so he, Samson, told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. And if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. So when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. Come back once more. He's told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. And then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, psh, I'll go out as any time before and shake myself free. But he didn't know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shekels. And they set him to grinding grain in the prison. Can you just see right now? They went to Samson, the man who had no reason to lose his strength, who by every stretch of the imagination was marked by God, had started with the godly purpose. Everything was right. Everything was right. But here is his enemy. And what is the first thing that they do? And this is our fourth principle this morning. You will guard your eyes with everything in you. You must guard your eyes with everything that's in you. One of the first things that the Philistines did is they took Samson and they gouged out his eyes. Now, in respect, I know that's quite graphic this morning, but why would they do such a thing? Scientists say that 80% of what we learn is actually through our sight. And our eyes help us to acclimate to our environment. It helps us to understand spatially what's what and who's who. It gives us a sense of what is moving around us and where things are so that we don't stumble. Our eyes are an important part of our body. In fact, found at the top of your notes in Matthew 6, it says, the eye, the Bible says, is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Can you imagine Samson at this point in his life, all the way down into the greatest moments that should have been his greatest years, but the enemy, his enemy, took his eyes and took them out of his body. Took him out so he wouldn't even understand where he was, and as they took him and drug him to captivity, they put him on a wheel where day after day and night after night, he would do nothing but walk in circles. See, all of Samson's purpose, everything that he had started with, was succumbed to nothing more than the hamster wheel of life. See, weak eyes, if we don't catch them when we're veering off or when we're making small decisions, our weak eyes turn into much bigger, deeper problems. Weak eyes do not fix themselves. As children of God, we must do three things, and this is what you find in your notes. We must guard with all of our might, with all of our strength, our eyes. What does that mean? It means that we must guard what we see. We must guard what we see. Just because it is out for the looking doesn't mean that we need to be fixed with it on our gaze, physically, emotionally, or spiritually. We must guard, number two, what we consume. We must guard what comes into the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is your body. That is what you read. That is what you listen to. That is how much news you ingest. That is how much the news over the Word of God is coming into your body. You must guard physically what you eat and bring into your body. We must guard what we consume. And lastly, we must guard what takes root inside of us. This is the spiritual eyes that we must guard with all of our strength. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us take our eyes and everything within us saying, Jesus, I know what's around me. I know what's beginning to consume me, but my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. I love this in Ephesians 1:18. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. This brings us to our final heart check. And this is it for this morning. The question is this: have I focused my gaze or have I been consumed by anything that is overshadowing Christ in this moment? Have my eyes, has my consumption, have my ears, has the roots gone down to anything more than is rooted in Christ? You see, I love the fact that although Samson had suffered the worst, he had made bad decisions and had no ability to come out of these decisions. He had made so many wrong things, and at this moment, he was walking around day after day after day on a wheel. I love what the Bible says. Oh, I love this so much. In verse 22 of chapter 16, it says, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. You see, the Philistines took out his eyes and they shaved his head to disgrace him. They knew where the power had left him. But what happened to the Nazarites? According to number 6, it said that if you live according to God, but if you should defile yourself, there is a way out. You will shave your head, you will offer sacrifices, and your hair will once again begin to grow. Oh, can you see Sam? Can you see Samson just then walking around the wheel going, God, I know I have completely messed this up. I know that my eyes grew weak. I know that my decisions from Samson's decisions and godly decisions, they were all jacked up. But will you give me the ability to give you a sacrifice of my life? And I'm here to tell you this morning that no matter where you are and what you have done, it is never too late for your hair, figuratively, your hair, to grow back on your head and to reestablish your power and to reestablish your strength. It says, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And many of you know that the Bible says that Samson makes one last request as he's gone in and paraded on display. They put him as a spectacle for all the people, thousands of people to come and watch. And he says, show me where the pillars are. God, give me strength one more time. And he uses his strengths and shakes the pillars of that building and it collapses with all of the Philistines inside. I believe that when Samson was there getting his body restored and his mind restored and his self dedicated back to the Lord, that the Lord had to remove his physical eyes so that his spiritual eyes would become awake. And as his hair began to grow and reestablish his rightful place, that he could reestablish his relationship with God, that he could reestablish his strength, that he gives you and I hope to do the same thing this morning. Friends, I would love to pray with you this morning if you would say, Pastor Ty, this is me. The Samson story is me. And there are places that I have allowed either my eyes to wander or my strength to leave me. And this morning, Pastor Ty, will you pray for me? Maybe some of you are saying, Pastor Ty, not only would I pray the prayer that I feel tired and I feel like my strength is gone or that I've allowed myself, my eyes to wander, but this Jesus that you're talking about, what is that? And I would love, friend, to pray with you in one of two ways. If that's you, either one of those two things, maybe you love the Lord, but you would say, Pastor Ty, I need my strength restored this morning. Will you just lift your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. And as a second part of that, if you're there this morning and you would say, Pastor Ty, not only do I need my strength, but I need a relationship with God. Will you help me? If that's you this morning, I want you to lift both hands in the air right where you are. The Bible says that when we're bold enough to declare that we need God, that we declare that God, Jesus, is the Savior of the world, our Savior, not just for the world, but for us, that He comes and sees us and seals us with salvation. This morning, I would love to pray for both of you as you have your hands raised right where you are. Just ask God for restoration. For those of you with both hands lifted, I want you to repeat after me loud and proud. Say, Father God, I declare this morning that I'm your child. Teach me how to serve you with my whole heart. Jesus, I recognize that you died for me, that you rose for me, and that you are fully God. Now, God, I just thank you for your children that need your strength, that deserve a touch from you this morning. I pray, God, that where our eyes have wandered, or our strength has failed, or where we have made decisions, God, that are less than pleasing, ones that we're less than proud of, that you would begin to show us how to be restored. God, would you strengthen our eyes this morning so that we could set our gaze upon you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. I want to tell you, church, how proud I am of you, how privileged I am to worship with you this Sunday morning. I love, love, love every opportunity we get to connect. And I'm so proud of you this morning. Now, if you made that bold decision, I want you to know that you are not alone. But we got to know who you are in order to be a support. You are now officially family. So we want you to text us at City Place Church. You can do that at cityplacechurch.com by submitting through the prayer request line, or you can send us a text at 407-393-8426 and just put in that text, I decided, and we will get information right over to you. Church family, I'm so excited to also be able to tell you how generous you have been. You continue to blow my mind week after week, day after day, as you continue to honor God through your tithing and through your giving. We are continuing to send funds, change lives, send benevolence for those who have been affected by COVID and beyond. Your gifts have gone right here to Central Florida and literally to the edges of the earth. I am overwhelmed at your generosity, and I love that you continue to honor and worship the Lord through your financial giving. So church, it's time to do what we do best. Honor God with our giving. Let's do it together. You can do that right now at cityplacechurch.com/give, and that will get you right to our giving portal. Our colleagues will also drop in the text if you would rather text to give with us this morning. But either way, I would love to pray for you and your financial gift. Father, I thank you for the generosity of City Place Church. I thank you that we are so strong and so mighty. God, we offer these gifts back to you. We give back to you what already belongs to you. These are your kingdom finances. Multiply them, God, and let them be fruitful in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, City Place Church, I hope that you enjoyed that and got something from heaven this morning. Church, I also want to let you know a really fun announcement that on July 11th, we're going to be joining together to pack the pantry. It's going to happen right here in Orlando from 8:30 to noon on July the 11th. It's been a really long time since we've had a church serve day, but now is the perfect time. So get your masks and get yourselves ready. Anybody who's 10 and above can join us. We love you so much. Have a great week.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.